Good morning. I invite you to open up in your copy of God's Word to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll be focusing most of our attention this morning on verses 16 through 18, but due to the periodic nature of my preaching, and sometimes in the evening, I'm going to read verses 2 through 18 for context. Previously, James is dealing with the Christian life and how we deal with trials and with temptations. We have trials in our lives, and they are difficult. And then there are temptations which come about due to our own flesh and its desires. And so now here, James turns his attention to God, the giver of good gifts. So let's read verses 2 through 18. Hear now God's word. It's meant for your instruction and to give you wisdom. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower fails, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desires, when it conceived, has given birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Thus the reading of God's holy word may bless it to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's truth. It gives us wisdom beyond our ability, and Lord, we need that. So Lord, as we hear from James and from your word, we pray that you would make us who we need to be, that we might reflect Christ, and that we might understand the goodness that you have for us and that you've given to us, mainly in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. God cannot be good. God cannot be good. If you look and listen to the world, often they question the very existence of God. Look at all the pain and the suffering around us. God can't exist. And if they don't deny the existence of God, they definitely deny the fact that God is good. God cannot be good. Look at all the things you have to endure, the hardships of this life. Look how you, as a Christian, you can't pursue the pleasures of this world. You have like this God over top of you, looking to judge you whenever you do something wrong. God cannot be good. Yes, life is hard. Life is difficult. And people of God, we can get stuck in the same way of thinking, can't we? We can begin to think that God is not good. It can invade our minds and our thinking. And so James here in verse 16 tells us, don't be deceived. Don't believe the lie. And so he's talking here to the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be deceived. For God is good. Now there's some question about verse 16, and some of the different translations bring this to the head. Some put 16 with what precedes, and some attach it, like here in the ESV, to what follows about God's goodness. And so we have to wonder, where does this belong? Well, previously we talked about, and just a couple weeks ago, about the blame game, how where we shift the blame. Oftentimes we try to shift the blame away from ourselves and place the blame of our sin and the temptation upon God himself. But as we found out that the problem is, in fact, our own sin. It's our own temptation. It's brought about by our own desires. It's not from God, because God's character does not allow him to tempt anyone with evil. Or should verse 16 be attached, as ESV says here, to God is good? Well, I stand in the middle. I offer this to you, that verse 16 is referencing what previously came about. Don't blame God. And it prepares us for what follows. God is good. And he gives good gifts. So let's sum it up in this sentence. God is never the source of sin and temptation, but God is the source of everything good. He's never the source of temptation and sin, but he's the source of everything good. And of this, you should never be led astray. You should stand firm in this truth that God is good. This word deceived means to wander from the truth. We should never wander from this truth. And like I said, James is speaking here to the church. It's a temptation for our hearts to wander from the truth that God is in fact good. And how do we do this? Oftentimes we do this because in the way in which we resent God. We resent God for our current situation, for the current hardships that we're undergoing. Our life really hasn't turned out the way we ought or we thought it would. Our job isn't what we expected. Our marriage isn't what we expected. And yes, we start to question God's character and his ways and the way in which he acts. So people of God, don't be deceived. God is good. And he is the giver of good gifts. That's lots of G's. God is good. And he is the giver of good gifts. So kids, look at me. God is good. If you need to remember one thing from this morning, it's that God is good. In fact, that little phrase right there is only 5 letters. If you know a G, an O, a D, and an I, and an S, you can write it down. So have your parents help you. Write down, God is good. God is not the one who tempts us. Rather, he is the one who sends perfect gifts. And so when we find ourselves on this difficult road of life, remember that God is good. And everything good and perfect can be found in him and through him. There's nothing more natural in our hearts to have ill thoughts of God. And may I say, there's nothing more dangerous if we begin to think of God wrongly. This is why James hits this hard. Don't be deceived, but be confirmed in your heart of this vital truth that God's good. And he's good all the time. Don't be thrown off course. And I concede that it's very difficult to understand that when hard things happen, And you know from the testimony of Scripture that God ordains all things, and yet He does not ordain sin. It is difficult to understand. And that's why we as the church must check our thinking. Because if we allow this to pervade our thinking, to think that God is not good, there's no idea, there's no telling where we might go as God's people, what road it might lead us down. Thomas Manton said this way, he said, "A blind eye is worse than a lame foot, for a blind eye will cause a lame foot." What Manton's trying to say here is that wrong thinking, when we're blind to the truth, it leads us in a path where we can't see where we're going, and it causes us to go into wrong practice. So we ought to not be deceived, to check our thinking. So in order not to be deceived, you must first understand the nature of the gifts the Father gives. The nature of the gifts the Father gives. And look at verse 17, the beginning of that verse. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." We know the nature of gifts. And the gifts from God, what we need to understand is that they're not earned or deserved. It's not dependent on us, but upon the generosity of God, that He gives beyond what we, the recipient, deserves. And we talked and referenced today a little bit about graduation parties, or we've had a new baby born here in the congregation. Maybe you're thinking about a gift and how you might give a good gift to one of the graduates or to the family or whoever it might be, a birthday coming along. And so when you think about a gift, here's a list of ways in which you might think about it. And this isn't my list. I borrowed it from someone. First, you might ask yourself, is it a sensible gift? These are all S's. Is it sincere? Is it sufficient? And is it suitable? Sensible, sincere, sufficient, and suitable. Well, so I was thinking about Remy, and what can I give Remy? I was thinking, you know what? Maybe a lawnmower. She could probably use a lawnmower. What do you think? That's not really a sensible gift for a young man. Well, maybe someday, but not yet. Or maybe, what is it sincere? Sometimes when we give gifts, we're like, you know what, they're going to forget about it anyway. Just give them whatever. It doesn't really matter. Or is it sufficient? You know, if I came to you, Amos, and I said, you know what, I'm going to give you a pair of one shoe. Is that sufficient for what you need? Or is it suitable? If you're thinking about a graduate from high school or college, you know, I'm going to bring a Dr. Seuss book. Thinking that's, you know, maybe that's suitable. No. You think about it and you think through how you might give a gift that is sensible, sincere, sufficient, and suitable. These are appropriate gifts. And that's what we need to understand about God's gifts to us. They're always sensible. They're always what we need and when we need them. They're sincere. They come from a love for us. They're sufficient in our times of need. And they're suitable for us. They're what we need to develop us in our character and our godliness. They're always always appropriate. So here it says good and perfect gift. And there's two ways in which we might understand this, two options before us. I'm not sure which one is right. But the first, the repetition, the ideas expressed in good and perfect, could mean that the words are intended to be synonymous. And the repeated nature of it is to emphasize that God is a superb giver, good and perfect gifts. Or it could mean that God, in His gifts, they are good and that they're given perfectly. And I tend to lean this way, that God is both a giver of good gifts, but He also gives them to us in a perfect way. He gives us at the right time, in the right moments. See, he gives everything that we could possibly need. And he gives everything without holding back. And he gives them in just the right way and at just the right time. These are the gifts that God gives us. And I believe what James is saying here is God sees your need as the objective. And God's gifts reach that mark. And they reach it perfectly and in perfect time. So when you find yourself saying, I want some relief, or God's plan doesn't meet my plan, remember, the Lord holds nothing back for you. Jesus illustrated this in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 11, it says this, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus uses an argument by way of degrees. If you, father and mothers, you know who you are, right? You know how flawed you are. You give good gifts to your children. How much more so your heavenly Father gives good gifts to you? How much more perfect are they? And although it may not be necessarily what you want, and in your timetable, God's gifts are good, and they're perfect. I was talking about this with my mom as she was here this week, and she told me a story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I was talking about how she heard a story about a little girl. She received for her birthday a microscope kit. And to be honest, she was disappointed. She wanted a toy or something like that. But her parents gave it to her for her to learn. And little did she know that she was going to grow up into a great doctor and cure some famous disease just by getting that perfect gift at a young age. It wasn't what she wanted at the time, but it's what her parents were hoping for and what God used. And so, the same way with God's gifts. We're not sure how he's working. It's not what we expected or what we wanted, but they're good and perfect gifts. And when we look at God's gifts to us, we ought not to measure them by the world's standards or by our flesh's standards, but be weighted and measured by the eternal standard. His gifts are good. They're perfect. It's not our time and our objectives at play. It's his, and they're good. And then secondly, let's look at, in order not to be deceived, we must understand the nature of God the giver. The nature of God the giver. The second half of verse 17. Every good and good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James is saying here that this comes down from the Father of lights by his will. Everything good proceeds from him. It descends down. It comes down by regular means. Just like the light descends upon the earth, so does God's goodness. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. And James reminds us of this compassionate power God has manifested not only in creation, but in his good gifts. And so by referencing, I think, the light, he's referencing the created light, and it reveals the contrast between the created light and God himself. For the created light is never in the same place, is it? Every night and every morning, and of course, we know a little bit about astronomy and all that stuff, but the fact is that the light comes and goes. It changes, it varies. But that's not true of God himself. He does not change. He does not vary. He's unlike his creation. And about this, we should have no doubt. And so everything proceeds from God. It's a heavenly gift. It comes from above. And God does not change. And when your heart begins to say, God, why don't you figure it out down here? Aren't you in control? You can rest assured that God is not reacting. God is not reacting. He's not good one day, and then the next, not good. He does not change. God is good all the time. So even in those dark days when you don't understand, you need to understand the unchangeableness of God, that He is good. And you and I, we might have to wait until glory to see this perfectly and understand this perfectly. We will have to wait to glory. And although creation changes, God does not. He does not change. It's a matter of perspective. Our lives are whipping around. They're changing all the time. But we can rest assured. Be rest assured that God does not change. In verse 13, as I read earlier, we're told that God does not change in His character. It's against His character to tempt anyone with evil. And here we are told that He does not change with His gifts. His gifts are always good. And so we can rest in that. You know, often as parents, when we look at our kids or anybody, we can become unaware of the needs, can't we? When we look around the congregation, we are unaware of all the needs. And to be honest, we're often unable to meet needs. Sometimes we don't even have the time. We're not available to meet those needs. And even more so damning to ourselves is that we're unwilling. We're unwilling to meet needs. But not so with God. He's always aware. He's always able. He's always available. And He's always willing. This is the God we serve. It's part of His nature. He's good. God is good. And God's goodness is on full display in His biggest gift to men. In the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift of all time. The nature of God, the gift giver, comes to culmination in the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ and new life. Look at verse 18. Of His own will, He brought forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That ultimate gift started in the will of God. James highlights here that God's will, His desire, was to bring forth new life. And that word brought forth in the ESV is translated in the NIV, and I think maybe a little bit easier for us to understand, has this idea of brings forth birth. We were dead. Dead in our sins. But God, out of His will and desire, brought birth and life. This is from His will. It's not our will. It was His will. None of us asked to be born, did we? It was an act of the parents. And so it is with the new life in Jesus Christ. God brought it about. He brought life. It had a divine beginning. And it was according to His own purposes, as John 15 says, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Your earthly life originated with your parents, but the reality is all they gave us is death, right? We're in a helpless state. But there's another birth. And it doesn't matter how old you are right now, there's another birth that has come about through the Spirit of God, reviving your heart in Jesus Christ. The commentator Douglas Moo said it this way: in this new birth was motivated by the sovereign determination of God, whose will, unlike the creation he made, is unvarying. The instrument through which God accomplished this spiritual birth is the gospel, the word of truth. And the purpose of this birth is that Christians should stand as the first installment in the universal redemptive plan of God. What God has done is taken your heart of stone, which was dead and lifeless, and he's given you a heart of flesh. You've been born again from above. And the means by which God has done this is through his word, just as he says here. Just as the word of God brought the world into existence, created life, so too the word of God brought new life and new birth. And it's illustrated and pictured for us in Jesus Christ, isn't it? The word of God made flesh, dwelling among us to bring life to his people. Peter says it this way: since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You've been made alive through the word of God. So as much as the world, the creation, can declare the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans, all it really does is leave us without excuse. What we need is the gospel. What we need is the good news of Christ that we find in the scriptures and given to us in Jesus Christ to bring about new life. We'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians 4 says this: let light shine out of darkness. Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you have been given new life. Isn't God good? He's given us new life. And here it says in James, you are the first fruits. You're the beginning of more to come. We look forward to people coming to Jesus Christ from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And the heavens and the earth will pass away. They are temporary. But those who are in Jesus Christ will never pass away. For death no longer has dominion over you. You have eternal life. And this is the ultimate good gift from your good God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are unchanging, that we can trust you in your goodness and love for us. And God, if there are people here today that have not experienced or understand this truth, that they would hear of the goodness of you and that you sent your Son to save sinners, and they can find hope in him. Lord, you're a good God, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.